think it was Friday morning over at Highland Chapel, Brother Williams was preaching. And he, in his message, he brought out an illustration, a question that was made or given. The question that was given to Billy Graham's daughter about all of those 3,000 some that died at Twin Towers, if they all went to heaven. And her answer to that question struck a chord with me. She said it's a little bit like her mom and dad's house. Her mom and dad's property is surrounded, has a gate that you go through to enter in. Most people would come up and ring the bell, and they would ask who it is. Maybe our response to that would be, well, I heard you preach. I saw you in crusade. I really respect you and enjoy your ministry. And the answer would come back, I don't know you. But she said when she goes up to the gate and pushes the button and it rings into the house and they ask the question, who are you? I'm your daughter. She said immediately the gates open up. Thank the Lord. It's the way it is in our heavenly home. We can say that we've been around the church and saw him and heard him and all of that. But until we know him, until we are part of his family, those gates just don't open for us. Thank God through his pardoning power, his pardoning blood, you and I can be brought in and have been brought in to be a family, part of his family. If heir, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, a child of his, thank the Lord. Praise God. I trust that everyone here this morning is a part of his family. I trust this morning that there's not a single one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their elder brother. God is our Father. That's the only way we're going to make it to heaven. It's the only way we'll hear him say, well done. It's the only way we'll be able to enter in and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. God, help us to make it in. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. If you're able to, would you stand together as we read from God's Word this morning? This chapter is where Paul is standing before Herod Agrippa. The first verse tells us that Paul's allowed to speak for himself. He's allowed to defend himself. And so that's what he's doing. He's defending himself before the king. I want to pick up our reading down here in the middle of his sermon or his defense. I want to pick up with verse number 15. It's sort of right in the middle, but you see that he's already giving the description of when he met Christ, when he had his vision of Christ. And verse number 15 is where I want to pick up. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Father, help us this morning. Bless the reading of your word to our heart together, I pray. Give that anointing in speaking and preaching. I pray that you would give that anointing that's needed in hearing and being receptive this morning. Simply ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask a question this morning. And in asking the question, I then want to attempt to give a threefold answer to the question. The question is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? All of you have and are forming in your mind a verbal answer. What you think of as a Christian. Paul gives an account here of a very decisive moment in his life that was the hinge for the entire future of his life. Everything hung on this one little bracketed moment of his life. If you can picture it bracketed from the rest of the world, from the rest of his life, past and rest of his life, future. Maybe you don't see it in the brackets, maybe you're thinking of parentheses. But here is just a little section of his life. And on this tiny moment of time, the whole realm of his world hung as a hinge. There was a voice that spoke to him. As that voice spoke to him, it was demanding an answer. Everything depended upon what his answer was. Was he going to submit to the voice, or was he going to resist the voice? We see not only in this particular passage, but if we go back a few chapters to the actual account in Acts 9, you'll see that there is a little bit of a vision here, a little bit of a perspective here of the process of yielding. But the final chapter, the final thought about what he is saying and what is being said about all of this is, he said, I was not disobedient. So if we take away the negatives, it's a little easier for us to understand. I was obedient unto the vision. Paul is possibly one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived. If you have the opinion that I do, he was right up there near the top of the greatest Christians, at least in the day in which he lived. His writings have continued to guide, bless, and help people down through ages of time. So if we look at Paul as an example, what could we come up with as what is a Christian? So it's easy for me anyway, and I suppose it would be for you as well, unless you deliberately put yourself into what you're reading. This little portion of scripture that we've read and the verses previous, we could probably read over that without a whole lot of personal emotion. But if we read just the next few verses from where I stopped, it may become clear to us that Paul wasn't just simply in a monotone giving this dissertation or this monologue. He was passionate about what he was saying. So if we were to take the time to read this entire section, this entire defense, and try to put emotion into it, the same kind of emotion that would bring about today the thought that the king had about him then. Paul, you're mad. Your passion is such that it makes me think that you're a madman. Much learning has made you mad, Paul. Paul said, no, it's not the learning that's making me mad or making me to appear mad. What it is that it's truth. And it has gripped me and it has burned within my heart and it's a reality and it's the way of life. So if it was a way of life for Paul, could we take some example from him and see it for ourselves this morning as to what is a Christian? I'm not talking about ladies wearing your hair up or men having your sleeves a certain way or your hair cut to a nice conservative haircut or any of those outward things. I'm not talking about any of that stuff at all this morning. That has nothing to do with it, what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at something that goes far deeper than what we would see on the outside. I want to talk about something this morning as a Christian that we can hide, that people around us can't see. First of all, a Christian is one who has seen a vision. Christian is one who has seen a vision. The disciples back in Jesus' day, the original 12 disciples, didn't have to rely on visions. They had Jesus there personally. It was a tremendous blessing to them, a tremendous aspect in their lives. They were blessed and they were called disciples. They were called apostles because they had that direct contact with Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle is the first one that gives record, first one that we hear about that has a vision because he didn't see all of that had taken place and all of that had gone on. He didn't know about all of those things, but he had a vision himself. And you know the story of him going to Damascus and the light shining and the voice thundering and he fell to the ground and he came up a blind man. He saw a great light. You and I probably haven't seen anything like that. I haven't heard any of you talking about it. I suppose that if you saw something like that, that you'd be talking about it more than what you are if it was really there. So I don't think that anybody here this morning has had that kind of a vision. And so when I say that a Christian is one who has had a vision, we might stand back or sit back and say, well, surely I'm a Christian, but I haven't seen what Paul has seen. I haven't had that kind of a transformation. I haven't seen that sort of thing. But we'll notice that Paul puts himself in the same category as the disciples who saw the Lord face to face, who ate with him around the table, who worshiped with him in the synagogue, who prayed with him or tried to pray with him in the garden and spent time with him and all of those things. But Paul, from the vision that he had on the road to Damascus, he places himself in the same category as the disciples, the regular apostles. Again, you and I might pause here and be thinking in our mind, well, we just don't have either one of those. What is it that we have? Well, the thing that we have is the vision through God's Word.
We have the vision through God's Word. As we read God's Word and allow it to become alive unto us, allow it to become clear unto us, giving us a picture, a visible picture within our mind, within our spirit of God and of Christ and of what He wants us to be and to do. You and I have the possibility of a great vision that has been given to us and passed on to us by the writers of the past. God preserved it so that we too can have a vision. Now, I'm aware that there's some people that may get saved without that whole vision as what I may be issuing here or using it as a prospect here this morning. They may get saved simply because they understand somewhere along the line that they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and Jesus came to die for them. But that's their vision. That's a vision. When we recognize our unworthiness, when we recognize our sinfulness, when we recognize our helplessness, and that Jesus Christ is the one who is able to save us, that's our vision. Have you had a vision this morning? Paul saw for a moment the revelation that came to him was something that changed his world and changed his life. The vision that comes to us from the Scriptures should also change our world and change our life. Maybe you've had dreams. You've awakened in the morning and you've had a very vivid dream. Unless that dream reoccurs, it probably fades with time. It probably disappears and dissipates over time. Oh, there's fragments that you may get a hold of and remember. But for the most part, I've had a lot of dreams in my life. You know, you've had a lot of dreams too. Some of them are goofy and some of them are scary and vivid dreams. I was 15 years old. I had a dream. Had a dream that my mom was going to have another child. Oh, it was a vivid dream. It was a horrible dream. It was a terrible dream. I woke up and was crying as a 15-year-old because, you know, I said before, we were poor as church mice. It was terrible. And we were going to have another mouth to feed. Yep, uh-huh. And about a week later, Dad set us all down and said, we're going to have another child. Oh, I only had that dream one time and it has stuck with me. I've had other dreams and they've disappeared. My wife reminds me of some dreams, and I just soon not share them this morning. I get kinds of nicknames from some of those dreams. Paul the Apostle had a vision here, a one-time vision, but it was such a profound vision that it stayed with him the rest of his life. Do you see Jesus high on the cross, hung, shedding his blood? Do you hear him cry out to his Father, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear him cry out, it is finished? When you're reading this scripture, does it become real to you that he did it not simply for the whole world, but he did it for me, for you personally? Has it become your personal vision that you realize that Jesus died to save you? You see, that's our vision. It's not just a one-time vision. We can go back and reread it. We can go back and see it again. We can go back and hear it again. We can celebrate it every day of our lives. It's something that is there for us to continually hold to. So in that respect, it's better than what Paul experienced. Have you had a vision this morning? A Christian is one who's had a vision. A Christian is one who's also received a commission. A commission is something that has been authorized for a person to do. It's a duty or a task, a commission. Verse number 8, Paul tells us what his commission, or verse number 18, Paul tells us his commission to open their eyes.
That's what his commission is.
Turn them from darkness to light. That's a part of his commission. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Jesus telling Paul what Jesus is calling Paul to do. Is that right? Yes, in the truest sense, that is right. But as a Christian, that commission not only falls to Paul the apostle, but that commission falls to all of us. Because all of us, the disciples, were given the direct commission that they were to go out and make other disciples. To teach other people to observe those things and to make disciples of them and teach them how to make disciples of them and to spread the gospel through this area of being a disciple and making other disciples. You see, it's our commission. Jesus told the disciples and gave them a painting, a verbal painting. Looking out across the field, the harvest field, the crop that was ready to be harvested. He said, look, there it is. It's white already to harvest. You don't have to pray for the harvest to come. It's here. The thing we need to pray about is, Lord, send the harvesters. Be the harvester. Go ye therefore and teach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, well, I'm a Christian this morning. I understand that I have a vision. I have seen that you've talked about. Have you had a commission? Has Christ commissioned you? Or has he just commissioned the preacher or the Sunday school teacher? Have you received a commission? A Christian is one who has received a commission. The third one that I'd like for us to notice this morning, a Christian is one who has performed a consecration. I was not disobedient. I could stand here and tell you all kinds of examples of disobedience. Personal, as well as in others, preferably in others. Paul said, I was not disobedient. You see, it wasn't good enough for him to say to King Agrippa, I saw the vision, I heard the voice, I understood what he was saying. The thing that gave validity to what he was saying, the thing that gave his defense its defense, was that he was not disobedient, that he was obedient. Sight, comprehension, theology, orthodoxy, all of them have their place. All of them are very well. But what about obedience? What about obedience? Jesus told Paul in that moment of hinging in his life, rise, stand on your feet. I don't know. I can't really imagine what all was going on. It's hard to understand the circumstances in their fullness, but Paul was on his way with guards and captain of guards and military people and papers in his hands. He was going to Damascus to bring Christians back with him for the sole purpose of killing them. How would you feel? How would you feel if you knew that somebody was coming to get you or your family or parts of your family, and the end result was nothing secret at all, but solid, convincing evidence that death was the end? And you found out that the leader, the very leader that was coming to get you with permission from the superiors to do what he was doing, fell down and was now being brought to your house to recover. What would you feel? How would you feel? Paul didn't understand the forgiveness of Christians. Was there anything at all that came to Paul's mind at that point where when Jesus told him to get up and go down to a certain street, to a certain house, and to look for a certain person to come, did he have anything in his mind at all? These people know that I'm coming to kill them. What are they going to do? What if one of those people that I'm going to see is a Christian? And they're going to see my weakness. They're going to see my incapability here. They're going to see my vulnerability here. Are they going to kill me? You see, we have all kinds of excuses and reasons and things that come into our mind when God calls us to do something. When the consecration point comes to our life, when we have to give up and to surrender and to say no to myself and say yes to Jesus Christ, when we have to do what the old timers cried out to do, is to die to ourselves. Lay ourselves, as it were, on the altar. The enemy brings all kinds of things to our mind and to our thinking to prevent us from having and finding that full, unconditional surrender or consecration. Could it be that Paul experienced the exact same thing at this point in his life, especially with the power that he was wielding, that he was carrying, that was surrounding him, and the realization that, or the lack of realization that Christians were forgiving people? How did he know that they were going to accept them? How did he know that Ananias wasn't going to run him through with a dart? At that moment when Jesus said, "Rise, stand on your feet," he could have cried out, "Captain, can't you see that I'm blind? Come over here and get me. Let's go home." He could have risen, not as a servant, but he could have risen as a persecutor still. He could have stayed in the same role that he was when he fell. You see, obedience is within our power to give or to withhold. Paul rose, went forth, and followed Christ. We sing the chorus, "I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. When the Spirit speaks to me," the chorister really had to get a little too close to life, didn't they? "With my whole heart, I'll agree. With my whole heart, I'll agree." There is a consecration that is called for in a Christian's life, a complete obedience to God's will, a complete obedience to His Word, a complete obedience to His way. That obedience, in a moment of time, revolutionizes a life, changes a life. Paul fell that day on the road to Damascus as a bitter enemy of Christ. We don't know the time that elapsed from the time that light first shone and he hit the ground and when he was beginning his trek into the city as a different person, but it surely wasn't very long. We could probably say that it was just moments. And so from the time that he fell as a bitter enemy of Christ, moments had passed. And somewhere in the middle of that segment of time, there was a crucial moment when a decision was made. And he staggered to his feet, loving everything that he once hated.
and abandoning all of those things that he once trusted in. What a transformation. His own doctrine that he then began to teach, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. A revolutionized creature. A changed person. Somebody who is no longer what they once were. It's not a 360 degree turn. It's not a 360 degree turn. Because when Jesus said, come and follow me, it's going in the opposite direction of where we once were going. It's a change in our life. It's a change in our world. It's a change in our walk. Christian is one who has received a vision, who has received a commission, who has performed a consecration. Paul said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. We are reminded that it's not to the one who is the swiftest at running. It's not to the one who seems to finish the race first, but it's to those who are obedient. Obedience to God is the prize. Is to be the prize given. I have not been disobedient. As a Christian this morning, surely everybody here this morning is a Christian. Have you received a vision? Have you understood the vision that Paul received? Has it become your vision this morning? Have you received a commission? Has God given you a task, a duty? Has God spoken to your heart and said, yes, this is for you too. Not just for the disciples, not just for Paul, but a commission to go out and to reach the lost. A commission to seek after those who are hungry, those that are thirsty, those who are lost. Have you received and performed a consecration? You see, the bottom line or the summary of it all really comes down to something very simple. I've already stated it, but it's more than just saying it. We can sing it. We can sing it, but as we sing it, it must be more than just words coming from our mouth. It must come from our heart. The words must come from our heart, and if they come from our heart, then they will be expressed in our walk. You say, well, what is the song? What are we supposed to sing from our heart? We've already looked at it very briefly. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. There's another chorus that I don't recall all the words to, probably because we don't sing it as often as what we should. It does have some deep meaning. It says something like this. I was saying yes when the fire fell. I think another portion of that chorus says, my all was on the altar when the fire fell. Oh, that's just a little ditty that the old timers used to get riled up about when things were happening in church or something, but the reality of it is that it's true that we will only experience the fullness of God as a Christian when our heart says a full surrendered yes. The moment we say no in any way, in any shape, in any form, the presence of His Holy Spirit begins to withdraw. And I know that you and I think that we should be able to feel that and sense that and realize that. But many times the circumstances of our lives are like Samson's, and he wist not that the Spirit had departed. We don't need to just shove that passage away from us and ignore it. We need to think about it in relationship to our life, the possibility that is there that the circumstances around us prevent us from feeling the departing of His presence when we say no, or when we put on the brakes. But we need, as a Christian, one who has seen a vision, one who has received a commission, one who has performed a consecration, to allow the yes of our heart to be visible in our life. Let's stand together this morning. What is a Christian? Can we all say this morning, I am? I trust we can. Praise God. Trust you have a good day today. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart through the day. Michelle Franklin, would you dismiss us in prayer?